Well, on Monday, we celebrate the American worker and his sacrifices. It's a holiday that actually has a really bloody history. Grew out of the killing of some striking Pullman radio workers. And so the holiday was enacted by President Grover Cleveland back in 1894 as a way to, in the aftermath, to settle some of that unrest. But for most of us, honestly, Monday is a day for grilling, which is a whole lot better than most Mondays, which is the worst day of the week. The mamas and the papas, they taught us that Monday, you can't trust that day. And in the 19th century, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, the word Monday-ishness suggested the lethargy or disinclination resulting from a busy or eventful weekend or from having to resume work after the weekend. You see, it's hard to get going on a Monday. More recently, the 1999 movie Office Space gave us the phrase, a case of the Mondays, to describe someone who is in a bad mood when he or she comes to work or school on Monday morning. And Monday's bad reputation isn't just anecdotal. There are statistics to back up the depressing nature of Monday. According to one study, on average, people don't smile until 11:16 a.m. on Monday morning because we find the start of the work week so demoralizing. Almost lunchtime, before we even smile. That same study found that nearly half employees will be late for work on Monday and will only log about 3.5 hours of productive work time. So as a result, Jen Dahl, in an article a couple weeks ago in a magazine entitled The Week, suggests curtailing Mondays to a half a work day. And this is what she says. Imagine a week in which Monday was a blessedly brief 4 hours long. You show up at 9 a.m., but hey, the Monday-ishness is gone because you'll be out by 1 p.m. Or maybe you don't even show up until 1 p.m. Or maybe, just maybe, dare to dream, you don't show up at all. What a way to week. Breathe in the deep and salty, soothing ocean air because that's where you could be on Monday. Since Tuesday is the most productive day of the week, how about just going from 0 to 60 like a real car owner instead of plodding through the first day of the week like you're a petulant teen at driving school before you really hit the gas and start to make tracks? Well, that's Jen Dahl's suggestion. Monday needs a bit of rebranding to make it something that we would actually look forward to give labor, the start of the work week, its proper place as a day of satisfaction and enjoyment. Really what we need is a theology of work that will help us to see labor as a gift from God and to treat Monday as a day that is sacred as Sunday. So today, that's my hope, not to give you a complete theology of labor, but at least the starts of that, what the scripture teaches about labor and how we should respond. Well, from the very start, we realize that God is a laborer. In the very first verse of scripture, he is working. In the beginning, God created. This creative endeavor is labor. God is working for 6 days, creating a world out of nothing. His case of the Mondays is warded off by a relatively productive day of separating the waters above from the waters below, the space between being called sky. And that's just one day of his work week. 6 days, he's forming and then filling the world. The world is taking shape. And then the seventh day. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So there's work and there's rest. The Sabbath, a word that means to cease. Both are necessary, that balance of work and rest, the weekend and the work week. We need both. The Sabbath of the weekend is balanced by the Monday of the work week. God, as a worker, then establishes the responsibility for mankind right from the outset that he is to be a worker. Just as God is to be a worker, so mankind will be a worker. Adam is created, placed in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. Adam and Eve are given the responsibility to subdue and rule over the world. They're to take the responsibility and the functioning of the world and see to it that it functions in an ordered manner. They rule on God's behalf. This is not a license for exploitation. They're to be benevolent rulers, kind-hearted. But it is responsibility bestowed upon mankind. Implicit in that is that they will work. Eden is not envisioned as some indulgent, all-inclusive resort where we sit poolside in our luxuriant cabana and sip drinks all day long. Eden is not vacation land. And while there is a theology of vacation based in Scripture, it's not based in Eden per se. That comes more from the idea of the Sabbath. But Eden suggests the development of a theology of work to fulfill their responsibility of ruling and subduing this garden will require work on their part. This is a God-ordained responsibility. And all this in the first two chapters of Genesis. And the timing of that is instructive. The spoiling effects of the fall won't enter the experience until Genesis chapter 3. This is Eden, paradise, sinless perfection, untainted creativity, and it involves work. So work is good, good in the sense of proper, and good in the sense of fulfilling, satisfying, delightful. There is joy to be found in our labor. There's a kernel of that goodness in the core of all of our labor. So when God views the fruit of his labor, he called it very good in Genesis 1:31. He takes pleasure in the satisfying outcome of his work. This is a job that is well done and is recognized as such, to make the world in 6 days. That's impressive. Even by divine standards. And there is a satisfaction for God to step back from that and look over the results of his labor. The point is productivity. Work is not intended as an end in itself. It should be accomplishing something of value. And so there is this something to show for the labor that God has done. A world that now exists. And he takes satisfaction in that product. We know that our productivity will seem meager stacked against his 6 days of universe building. But even on a smaller scale, productivity for us is still essential for our work to have meaning. We have to feel like we are accomplishing something, producing something. Often what makes Mondays so disheartening is when a job feels pointless to us. When we are just punching the clock, logging our hours, it's difficult to get motivated to give anything beyond just bare minimum. Work that is purposelessness will not generate joy and satisfaction. Instead, we'll feel frustration in that. So God is accomplishing something in his work. And we model him as we work toward a productive and meaningful goal. So, if that's all true, why is work so disheartening? Why is Monday the most dreaded day of the week, draining the smile off of our faces until lunchtime? It seems that there's a wrench in the works. And that wrench is the fall. That comes in Genesis chapter 3. The responsibility for our work precedes the fall, but all of our experience with work comes after the fall and is affected by its marring influence in our lives. When Adam and Eve sin, God pronounces several judgments against mankind, the most severe of which is death. But labor and the results of our labor figure centrally in the rest of those judgments that he levies. So it tells us that God cursed the ground. Work became difficult. The word toil is used, implying challenge, difficulty, exhaustion, struggle. There is still productivity. So three times it talks about the fact that they will eat from the land, reiterating it. These three times, food will still be produced. Just like God makes the sky, Adam and Eve will make cabbages and beans and Brussels sprouts. They'll make it through their labor. But now that labor is being hindered. Each expression of our productivity is then curtailed by some hindrance. So three times it tells us that they will eat the food from the land. But each of those three times is balanced by the challenge that will come with it. Yes, they'll eat, but it will come through painful toil, with thorns and thistles, from the sweat of their brow. Work can still be productive, but it will be laced with struggle. It can still produce a crop, coaxing nutrients from the land, but it won't come easy. In some seasons, it won't come at all. There will be frustration and setback, defeat and failure. This is the brokenness of the world that we live in. And the brokenness is not in the work, but in the productivity of that work. Because of the fall, work and the effort that we put into it will not always be rewarded in balance the way that the laborer expects or desires. So that balance between work and productivity, we would think, I put out so much work and I get so much productivity. A pound's worth of work effort should produce a pound's worth of productivity. That's not the way that it works after the fall. After the fall, the balance slants noticeably toward work, away from productivity. We will work harder for less. And even what we do accomplish will be marred by the context of a fallen world. Whatever satisfaction that can bring will always be incomplete. So later in Solomon's pursuit of meaning for his life, he sets his sights on work as a possible answer. Maybe that's where he'll find meaning in life. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, he builds houses, he plants vineyards and gardens and orchards, he builds reservoirs, he raises flocks and herds. He tries his hand at all kinds of vocational endeavors. And the reality is, he's very successful with it. The text tells us that from a financial standpoint, he is blessed abundantly. He buys slaves. He amasses gold and silver and livestock. If anyone has reason to rejoice in the productivity of his labor, it'd be Solomon. And yet, his conclusion is this. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. There is an emptiness in this. Even at its best, when the effort is being rewarded with some level of material blessing, there is still an emptiness there. But keep in mind that Solomon, in these pursuits, he's looking for ultimate meaning. And that is more weight than this pursuit can bear. No matter how hard we try at our work, no matter how successful we become through our work, labor can never bring ultimate satisfaction. And if we try to use work toward those ends, we will be ever frustrated. It will snap under that weight. It can't bear that load. But when we keep work in its proper perspective, not try to burden it with the weight of ultimate meaning, there is still satisfaction to be found. And Solomon recognizes that. So in Ecclesiastes, same book, chapter 5, verse 18, he says this: "This is what I've observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot." It's right to find that satisfaction in that toilsome labor. Not ultimate satisfaction, but derivative satisfaction. If this is all you're putting your hope on, then it's going to disappoint. But if work is ordered under God, then it can and should bring a richness to our lives that will bring joy and delight and satisfaction. So Paul says in the New Testament, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Work for work itself, that will prove hollow. You will feel empty and shallow and pointless if that's what you're living for. But if we order that under Christ and our goal is to bring Him glory, then we will find that hard work is satisfying. Not because of our boss, small b boss, but because of our capital B boss, our real boss. And that our productivity is for the Lord ultimately. We work for Him, whether we are a pastor or a convenience store worker or both. That we work for God to bring Him glory. That God is pleased when I put forth my best effort at Fast Track, just as He's pleased when I put forth my best effort into preparing a sermon. And in both, I am ruling and subduing the earth. I am bringing order and design, structure to the world. I am helping to facilitate a world that functions in a cohesive manner, even if it is just a small fragment of the world that's a convenience store on the edge of Old Forge. I was designed to bring order to that world. So when I fulfill that function, it's good. And I should say, for those who don't know, I'm bivocational. So as I talk about being a convenience store worker, I work full-time at Fast Track and Old Forge. So when I make a pizza that is just so, or I finish stocking and reshelving an area of the store, or when I clean the bathrooms after a herd of water safari guests have just trampled their way through on their way out of town, or when I write a sermon that encapsulates truth well, there's joy in that. Joy in productive work. Joy in which there is something to show for my labor, whether it be a clean bathroom or a sermon that's preached. And a clean bathroom is a good thing. Ordered, structured, a design part of what God intends in subduing the world, bringing order and structure and design. When God makes the animals, that's good. And when I make a pizza, that's good in God's eyes. And when done for God, it is no less holy, one over the other. Sermon making and pizza making. God takes delight in both. In my work, I show the value of a created order that ultimately points back to the origin of that created order. The origin of that is God and His creation. So Mondays will not be banished in the redemption. Work is not a consequence of the fall. It's the way that things are intended to be. God made us to work. That's part of His perfect design. Mondays won't be banished, but they will be redeemed. The thorns and the thistles that hinder our work, whatever those thorns and thistles may be in your line of work, and you have them, but whatever they are, those are the things that will be banished in the redemption. The things that block us from being productive will be set aside. We will still work, but in a way that our most productive days currently can't even touch. The solution to a case of the Mondays is not just tacking Monday onto the weekend, stretching it in to a 3-day respite. They won't begrudge you that tomorrow, but I have to work tomorrow. But that doesn't solve the problem. It just delays the inevitable. Because then Tuesday becomes the new Monday, a day full of lethargy and dread, having to face that same pointless routine. At some point, we have to face what lies behind that, our attitude toward work. And to see work as a gift from God, a part of Edenic perfection, particularly as our work is productive, that becomes the solution. So, enjoy the holiday weekend. Go ahead, sleep in tomorrow, fire up the grill, put a nice bow on your summer. But next Monday, when the alarm sounds and you have to drag yourself out of bed and prepare for a new work week, greet the day with anticipation. Celebrate. Smile before lunch. Find satisfaction in a job well done, no matter what that job may be. Let's pray. Father, there is so much more that could be said about our attitude toward labor, and I really believe that there is a well-developed theology of work in Scripture. But today, Lord, I hope just by this just initial scratching of the surface, we've been able to see at least a piece of your attitude toward work, that you've designed us for work. And that, Lord, we face that frustration all the time of the setbacks that keep us from productivity. But the solution isn't to escape work, but to deal with those frustrations and to work through them and to still be able to find something productive in them. Lord, help us to be the kind of people who work ultimately for You, to bring You glory, that You would find satisfaction in the attitude that we bring to the job that You've provided us. And Lord, as we do that, we pray that our attitude would be different from our coworkers, that they would see the difference in us, and that it would open up opportunities for us to share about what makes us different in that attitude toward work. The hope that we found in You. So, Lord, this Labor Day weekend, I pray for a restful time for those who have the opportunity to take that tomorrow off and rest and relax and enjoy the last dose of summer. But, Lord, then, as we get back to our work routines, I pray that we would do so with an attitude that reflects that anticipation, a sense of meaning and purpose in that. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, why don't we stand together as we sing this song in closing Cornerstone?